Blog Talk Radio.
There's a little song that we sing in our movement down in the South. I don't know if you've heard it, but it has become the theme song. We shall overcome. We shall overcome. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome. Though I join hands so often with students and others behind jail bars singing it, we shall overcome. Sometimes we've had tears in our eyes when we joined together to sing it, but we still decided to sing it. We shall overcome. No, before this victory's won, some will have to get thrown in jail some more, but we shall overcome. Don't worry about us. Before the victory's won, some of us will lose jobs, but we shall overcome. Before the victory's won, even some will have to face physical death. But if physical death is the price that some must pay to free their children from a permanent psychological death, then nothing shall be more redemptive. We shall overcome. Before the victory's won, some will be misunderstood and called bad names and dismissed as rabble-rousers and agitators. But we shall overcome. And I'll tell you why. We shall overcome because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. We shall overcome because Carlyle is right. No lie can live forever. We shall overcome because William Cullen Bryant is right. Truth crushed to earth will rise again. We shall overcome because James Russell Lowell is right. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future. And behind the dim unknown standing.
That's Dr. Martin Luther King, and he's still, this is Dr. King Movement Night, and Dr. King's still talking truth. And as we're going through what we're going through, Dr. King's still talking truth. And I want to tell you, I enjoyed the people who came over to the Hilton on Sunday. We had a religious good time prophesying and talking. But tonight, I want to say God to God, book to book, son to son, and man to man. God is still in control. And with so much going on in the world, we must pray. And I want to tell you, this is March the 7th, and we're talking about divine healing, and we're talking about God touching you, and we're talking about your body, mind, soul, and spirit being healed. It's important for that tonight. Every letter, every telephone call, the expression of love. We're on every night from 9 to 7, 7 days a week. On Sundays, we're on from 11 to 12. And this Sunday, we was at the Hilton in Chicago on 95th and Cicero. That's where we did our service at. And so many people came up for prayer. And usually people wanted to be prayed for. And I thank the people that came to prayer. We had a service there at the Hilton. And I want to thank Sister Barbara. She gave her testimony. And lots of white people was there, gave their testimony. And I began to prophesy. People started coming out of the hallway. And one lady I prophesied to, she went up to the room and brought about 3 or 4 more people down. Just to hear the word of God. That's what it's all about. I got Sister Mary here from Detroit. She's going to read the 23rd number of Psalm. And we got to always start off, set off with a religious program. And, you know, you need to know something, tell something, experience something. And that's very important. The world is so messed up now. It's so crossed up. And what I mean by that, you got people. A lady was telling me earlier today, I was out, she's a bishop. What's wrong with these people? They shooting and killing each other. And then here's Putin, he started war. And it's just violence on top of violence. And I'm just glad they had a Martin Luther King show. On Monday night, we had Dr. Martin Luther King Movement Show. On Tuesday night, called Over to Ancestors. And we try to bring the word of God to you through scripture and prayer. Don't get so busy that you can't God. Don't get so busy that you don't lean on God. If with all your understanding, you lean on God, and God will bless you. Tonight, I just want to let you know this Monday night, I'm praying for those that have been having problems. We talked about divine healing Sunday, and we're still talking about body, mind, soul, and spirit. And you got to take charge of your body. You got to take charge of your mind. You got to defeat that negative energy that's out there. We're living in white supremacy, racism. Racism is still bad in America. For all these years, we're still dealing with racism. Dr. King coming from, we're still talking about jobs, equality. We're talking about people being healed. You got about 10% of brothers and sisters in jail, political prisoners. The only way they're going to come out, I just feel that we have to stick together. I just heard earlier that some Haitians came on the boat and they're trying to get in America. And we see what they're doing over in Russia. That man made up his mind that he don't want nobody to be in that town. He bombing, he's shooting, and that the world is not listening. It reminds me of Hitler. Hitler killed 6 million Jews, and the whole world didn't listen until he killed 6 million. Then they put him in camps, brought him out their homes, but he killed them. And Putin is dropping bombs on innocent people. You sitting up in your house, somebody drop a bomb in your house. You ain't bothering nobody because 2 men's fighting somewhere else. That's what's really going on. That's what's really happening. I want to say to you, God is in divine way, and he'll bless you right now. Sister Hawking, God bless you this evening. I want you to read the 23rd number of Psalm. Before you read it, I want to tell you this. After you read that, I want you to read Psalms 98 and 57 for the night. That's you. But do you have a testimony you want to get out before you read?
What Psalm? You say Psalm 98 and what?
Psalms 98 and 57. I want you to read that tonight. I just feel that's going to be a blessing for you. Did you listen to the service Sunday when we were at the Hilton?
Yes, I did. Yes.
Thank God for that. Okay. Those women came from Mississippi. Some came from Arkansas. Some Ohio. A couple of people from Detroit, Minnesota. And there's about 300 people there. And we were looking for all that. But we're going to have you to read the scripture, read the 23rd number of Psalm.
Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restored my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I read Psalm 23.
Thank you for that. And I want to thank you, Mary. I want to, you know, you read it real slow, real easy, and that was good. And she read the 23rd number Psalm. I'm glad that she read that because so many people died up in our way. They had a tornado. Down in Florida, they got a big fire. Some parts of Florida they was talking about. Get ready because this month is the month of tornadoes. They had a tornado Sunday night in Arkansas, the lady called me. And we're going to have floods down in some part of the Midwest. And also, we have floods and tornadoes down south. Down south, this is the tornado weather. They have tornadoes in March. And when you go to next month, you get ready for hurricanes. They're going to hit Florida, New Orleans, some part of Texas, Mexico. God is in control. I'm praying tonight for you, you and you. You know, and it come to me, girl. You can't, you know, it come to me. You got to just pray for God. But let me tell y'all something. God know what he's doing, and these people is not acknowledging God. They can leave. He can bomb all he want to. God in the divine plan. And I want to say this about Mr. Putin. I feel this is the most evil man on the planet. And he letting it out. Y'all, people say, well, ain't any time you bomb women and children, that's just like putting them in a concentration camp. And some of these people hate black folks already. And we have a problem. We have a racial problem in America. We had a racial problem with the Christians. We had a racial problem with the Muslims. We had a racial problem with all these people that seem like color means something. And right now, everybody on every TV channel, they talk about the bombing. What about when the Haitians had an earthquake in Jamaica and Biden the sun all of them back? Now, we just got some Haitians just got on the ship. I'm sure what they're going to do with them. Let me tell you something. Right is just right anyway. I'm getting Sister Pearl to give a testimony, testify. And I want to say to this, well, Sister Pearl, God bless you tonight. And before you start to give your testimony, I know death been around your family for four people that died in your family. And that's for you to be strong. And I'm going to give you a psalm where you can read tonight. Psalms chapter 12. Psalms 12, that whole chapter, and verse 45. Mm-hmm. Now, I want to say this for you, where you give your testimony. Some of you tonight that's listening been having problems, been having financial problems, been having mental problems, and some of you can't rest at night. Because you all messed up. Because you don't know what's going on in the world. God is in control of all of us. And when I pray tonight, God's going to loosen some things up. Mother Pearl, you can give your testimony now.
Giving honor to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It have been so many deaths in my family. This year I've seen the time that I'd be really tore up, but I am glad to be able to speak tonight because I think that I am the oldest or either the next. No, I think I got about two or three people in my family older than me, but I'm the oldest one of the kids in my immediate family. And I just want to say that God is so good and so
Amen.
Kind. He's been so good and kind to me that sometimes I don't know. But Lord, yesterday when I heard about my niece, it didn't even tear me up. Since all these deaths been going on, it don't bother me bad as I seen the time it would. Because I tried my best to talk to God as much as possible.
Amen.
And I want to thank him for being so good to me. And I would like to say that all this stuff going on now, I was looking at those little kids yesterday, but it really sad. And I hope that they'll find them a home. They'll find a home to put them in, Lord. It's just so bad. Now, it don't, It don't worry me, because I know God going to take care of them. Because he takes care of babies and fools. And God ain't never made a mistake.
Amen.
Never.
Amen. I want to thank you that testimony, Mother Pearl. And, you know, people said, when you come on testify, you said something tonight to help somebody. And this program is to help people physically, mentally, spiritually, and economically. And let you know there's a better way. Repent and tell God to touch your family. And I'm praying for all the families tonight. And I was touched. I've seen all those babies that have nowhere to go. Because one man, evil, bombing houses, killing people. All that's happening right now as we speak. And what touched me, the world community, all over the world, they listen. They looking, but they ain't said, hey, Putin, stop. You know, everybody looking for a buck. Russia give all out, and they don't want to make Russia mad. Tomorrow. Russia going to start the war. He already started the war. He's bombing women and children. When he gets through and over there, he might send a bomb to the United States. It's time for the world community to come and say, hey, enough is enough, and set him down. Talked about man would destroy himself if he don't acknowledge God. And that's true. He must acknowledge God. But he don't want to acknowledge God. He want to do something on his own. But he has to acknowledge God. And Dr. King, what Dr. King did, a lot of things Dr. King did.
While the images have been available across the internet, they have not been seen nationally in their entirety on NBC. 50 years ago, the nation lost an extraordinary leader. The tide is always right to right. A warrior for justice.
We ain't gonna let nobody turn us around.
His fight is our fight. It was one of those fateful intersections in history that was very important.
We are here to say that we are not afraid.
One of the reasons why Martin Luther King was so successful was that he understood television back then. He understood that imagery was everything.
Show pictures. Show the imagery.
Violence is that prompts people to action.
Shame. Dr. King understood he needed to make people own their shame.
It looks like the tear gas is coming. Their story of struggle and triumph.
They took them into corridors and alleys and began beating them.
Here's the American story. A story still being told.
Dr. King said we have to create a crisis so that the power structures are forced to answer.
When you're a certified management accountant, CEOs will do whatever it takes to get you on their team. On July 6, 2016, outside St. Paul, Minnesota, officers pulled over 32-year-old Philando Castillo, team traffic stop.
I have to have
another black man is killed.
Just 40 seconds after the last shot was fired, her 4-year-old daughter in the back seat, Steele's girlfriend Diamond Reynolds, began streaming video live on Facebook from her cell phone.
while the world watched.
The officer just shot him in his heart.
If the people pass the road, all the way out your hands up. Break it down.
My deep appreciation to the Nobel Committee of the Norwegian Parliament for bestowing upon me and the civil rights movement in the United States such a great honor. Occasionally in life, there are those moments of unutterable fulfillment which cannot completely be explained by those symbols called words. Their meaning can only be articulated by the inaudible language of the heart, such as the moment I am presently experiencing. I experience this high and joyous moment not for myself alone, but for those devotees of nonviolence who have moved so courageously against the ramparts of racial injustice and who in the process have acquired a new estimate of their own. Many of them are young and cultured. Others are middle-aged and middle-class. Majority are poor and untutored. But they are all united in the quiet conviction that it is better to suffer in dignity than accept segregation in humiliation. They are the real heroes of the freedom struggle. They are the noble people for whom I'd accept the Nobel Peace Prize. I would like to say also that it is a happy experience to know that so many friends who have worked closely with me over the last few years in this struggle are willing to go into their pocketbooks and their means and their humble financial situations to come to us to be a part of this experience. Naturally, it is a great pleasure and privilege to have my devoted wife, my mother and father, my sister and brother, and among the many other friends, my close associate, one who has been the dearest friend to me in this struggle, Ralph David Abernathy. I would also like to say just a word about the many courtesies extended by the Norwegian people. I have traveled in many lands and many places over the world. Very seldom, if ever, have I found people more friendly than the people of Norway. We will long remember all of the courtesies extended and your great friendliness. And I particularly want to thank the committee, especially Mr. John, for the eloquent words that he uttered yesterday at the ceremony and yesterday evening at the banquet. I can assure you that all of these expressions of support are of inestimable value for the continuance of my humble efforts to make brotherhood, freedom, and justice realities in the United States of America. This evening, I would like to use this lofty and historic platform to discuss what appears to be the most pressing problem confronting mankind today. Modern man has brought the whole world to an awe-inspiring threshold of the future. He has reached new and astonishing peaks of scientific success. He has produced machines that think, and instruments that peer into the unfathomable ranges of interstellar space. He has built gigantic bridges to span the sea and gargantuan buildings to kiss the sky. His airplanes and spaceships have dwarfed distance, placed time in chain, and carved the highways through the stratosphere. This is a dazzling picture of modern man's scientific and technological progress. Yet in spite of these spectacular strides in science and technology, and still unlimited ones to come, something basic is missing. That is a sort of poverty of spirit, which stands in glaring contrast to our scientific and technological abundance. The richer we have become materially, the poorer we have become morally and spiritually. We have learned to fly the air like birds and swim the sea like fish. We have not learned the simple art of living together as brothers. Every man lives in two realms, the internal and the external. The internal is that realm of spiritual ends expressed in art, literature, morals, and religion. The external is that complex of devices, techniques, mechanisms, and instrumentalities by means of which we live. Our problem today is that we have allowed the internal to become lost in the external. We have allowed the means by which we live to outdistance the ends for which we live. So much of modern life can be summarized in that arresting dictum of the poet Thoreau, improved means to an unimproved end. This is a serious predicament, a deep and haunting problem confronting modern man. If we are to survive today, our moral and spiritual lag must be eliminated. Enlarged material power spelled enlarged terror. If that is not proportionate growth of the soul, when the without of man's nature subjugates the within, dark storm clouds begin to form in the world. The problem of spiritual and moral lag, which constitutes modern man's dilemma, expresses itself in three larger problems which grow out of man's ethical infantilism. Each of these problems, while appearing to be separate and isolated, is inextricably bound to the other. I refer to racial injustice, poverty, and war. The first problem that I would like to mention is racial injustice. The struggle to eliminate the evil of racial injustice constitutes one of the major struggles of our time. The present upsurge of the Negro people of the United States grows out of a deep and passionate determination to make freedom and equality a reality here and now. In one sense, the civil rights movement in the United States is a special American phenomenon which must be understood in the light of American history, dealt with in terms of the American situation. But on another and more important level, what is happening in the United States today is a relatively small part of a world development. We live in a day, says the philosopher Alfred North Whitehead, Civilization is shifting its basic outlook, a major turning point in history, where the presuppositions on which society is structured are being analyzed, sharply challenged, and profoundly changed. What we are seeing now is a freedom explosion, the realization of an idea whose time has come, to use Victor Hugo's phrase. The deep rumbling of discontent that we hear today is the thunder of disinherited masses rising from dungeons of oppression to the bright hills of freedom. In one majestic chorus, the rising masses are singing in the words of our freedom song, "Ain't gonna let nobody turn us around." All over the world like a fever, the freedom movement is spreading in the widest liberation in history. Great masses of people are determined to end the exploitation of their races and their land. They are awake and moving toward their goal like a tidal wave. You can hear them rumbling in every village street, on the docks and the houses, among the students in the churches, and at political meetings. Historic movement was for several centuries that of the nations and societies of Western Europe out into the rest of the world in conquest of various sorts. That period, the era of colonialism, had an end. East is meeting West. The earth is being redistributed. Yes, we are shifting our basic outlook. Now, these developments should not surprise any student of history. Oppressed people cannot remain oppressed forever. Yearning for freedom eventually manifests itself. The Bible tells the thrilling story of how Moses stood in Pharaoh's court centuries ago, cried, "Let my people go." This is a kind of opening chapter in a continuing story. The present struggle in the United States is a later chapter in the same unfolding story. Something within has reminded the Negro of his birthright of freedom. And something without has reminded him that it can be gained. Consciously or unconsciously, he has been caught up by the zeitgeist. With his black brothers of Africa, his brown and yellow brothers in Asia, South America, and the Caribbean, the United States Negro is moving with a sense of great urgency toward the promised land of racial justice. Fortunately, some significant strides have been made in the struggle to end the long night of racial injustice. We have seen the magnificent drama of independence unfold in Asia and Africa. Just 30 years ago, there were only three independent nations in the whole of Africa. But today, 35 African nations have risen from colonial bondage. In the United States, we have witnessed the gradual demise of the system of racial segregation. Supreme Court's decision of 1954 outlawing segregation in the public schools gave a legal and constitutional death blow to the whole doctrine of separate but equal. The court decreed that separate facilities are inherently unequal, that to segregate a child on the basis of his race is to deny that child the protection of the law. This decision came as a great beacon light of hope to millions of disinherited people. Then came that glowing day a few months ago when a strong civil rights bill became the law of the land. This bill, which was first recommended and promoted by President Kennedy, was passed because of the overwhelming support perseverance from millions of Americans, Negro and white. came as a bright interlude, the long and sometimes turbulent struggle for civil rights, the beginning of a second Emancipation Proclamation, providing a comprehensive legal basis for equality of opportunity. Since the passage of this bill, we have seen some encouraging and surprising signs of compliance. I'm happy to report that by and large, communities all over the southern part of the United States are obeying the civil rights law, showing remarkable good sense in the process. Another indication that progress is being made was found in the recent presidential election in the United States. The American people revealed great maturity by overwhelmingly rejecting a presidential candidate who had become identified with extremism, racism, and retrogression. The voters of our nation rendered a telling blow to the radical right. They defeated those elements in our society which seek to pit white against Negro and lead the nation down a dangerous fascist path. Now let me not leave you with a false impression. The problem is far from solved. We still have a long, long way to go before the dream of freedom is a reality for the Negro in the United States. To put it figuratively in biblical language, we have left the dust of Saul across the Red Sea. Borders had for years been hardened by a long and piercing winter of massive resistance. But before we reach that majestic shores of the promised land, that is a frustrating and bewildering wilderness ahead. We must still face prodigious hilltops of opposition and gigantic mountains of resistance. But with patient and firm determination, we will press on until every valley of despair is exalted, new peaks of hope, until every mounting of pride and irrationality is made low by the leavening process of humility and compassion, till the rough places of injustice are transformed to a smooth plane of equality and opportunity, until the crooked places of prejudice transformed by the straightening process a bright-eyed wisdom. What the main sections of the civil rights movement in the United States are saying is that the demand for dignity, equality, jobs, and citizenship will not be abandoned or diluted or postponed. That means resistance and conflict. We shall not flinch. We shall not be cowed. We are no longer afraid. The word that symbolizes the spirit and the outward form of our encounter is nonviolence. It is not just that factor that made it seem appropriate to award a peace prize to one identified with struggle. Broadly speaking, nonviolence in the civil rights struggle has meant not relying on arms and weapons for struggle. It has meant non-cooperation, customs and laws, which are institutional aspects of a regime of discrimination and enslavement. It has meant direct participation of masses in protest, rather than reliance on indirect methods, which frequently do not involve masses in action at all. Nonviolence has also meant and the agonizing struggles of recent years have taken suffering upon themselves instead of inflicting it on others. It has meant, as I said, that we are no longer afraid and cowed, but in some substantial degree, it has meant that we do not want to instill fear in others or into the society of which we are the part. That does not seek to liberate Negroes at the expense of the humiliation and slavery. violence as a way to achieve racial justice is, I am convinced, both impractical and immoral. I'm not unmindful of the fact that violence often brings about momentary results. Nations have consequently won their independence in battle. In spite of temporary victories, violence never brings permanent peace, solves no social problem, merely creates new and more complex problems. Violence is impractical in practice because it is a descending spiral, ending in destruction for all. It is immoral because it seeks to humiliate the opponent rather than win his understanding. Seeks to annihilate rather than convert. Violence is immoral because it drives the brother to love, destroys community and makes brother leave society in dialogue rather than dialogue. Violence ends up defeating itself, creates bitterness in the survivor and brutality in the destroyer. In a real sense, nonviolence seeks to redeem the spiritual and moral lag. This was earlier as the limit of modern man. Seeks to secure moral end through moral means. The powerful and just weapon. Indeed, it is a weapon unique in history, which cuts without wound, ennobles the man who kills. I believe in this method because I think it is the only way to establish a broken community. It is a method which seeks to implement the just law by appealing to the conscience of the great decent majority. Blindness, fear, pride, and irrationality have allowed their consciences to speak. The nonviolent sisters can summarize that message in the following simple terms. We will take direct action against injustice. Despite the failure of government and other agencies to act first, we will not obey unjust laws or submit to unjust practices. Peacefully, openly, cheerfully, because our aim is to persuade. We adopt the means of nonviolence because our end is the community at peace with itself.
There's a little song that we sing in our movement down in the South. I don't know if you've heard it, but it has become the theme song. We shall overcome. We shall overcome. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome. No, I joined hands so often with students and others behind jail bars singing it. We shall overcome. Sometimes we've had tears in our eyes when we joined together to sing it, but we still decided to sing it.